Sam, thank you for reading. Do keep your Bibles open to John chapter 20. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you so much that today on Easter Sunday, we get to remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, please would you be with us this evening. Please would you help us to see why the resurrection is such good news for our lives. Please would you stir our hearts and soothe our souls. Amen. As many of you are now aware, because they mentioned it at the beginning of the service, tomorrow is the beginning of CERT, our annual children's holiday club. Tomorrow, this room will be increasingly transformed to look like the inside of a medieval castle. And then on Tuesday, 162 children will descend upon the church, and they will have 4 days of medieval-themed fun and games and learning about the greatest king of all, Jesus. It will be busy and fun and stressful and noisy and tiring. But then it's holiday. Then it's 4 days off. And all I want from those 4 days is peace and quiet. Peace and quiet. So much so that I almost booked this place. I'm kind of interested in the whole tiny home movement. And I saw this tiny home in the middle of a field with no one else around, and I thought, yes, that's what I want. Peace and quiet, isolation, beautiful countryside, no news of war, no work coming across my desk, no internet access, no emails. We are, however, staying with my in-laws. We all long for peace and quiet in some way, shape, or form. Maybe it's not a tiny home in the middle of a field you're longing for. Maybe it's just the desire to have some mental peace, a break from the thoughts and fears and worries that constantly go round your brain. You'd love to have a mental mute button. Maybe it's peace and quiet at home, 30 minutes to put your feet up while the kids are elsewhere. And maybe it's workplace peace. That colleague or that situation has turned your workplace into an increasingly hostile environment, and you just want a bit of harmony so you can get on with your job. Maybe it's peace on a bigger scale. You turn on the news and you hear of war. War in Ukraine, the conflict in Gaza, the war in Sudan. Even if you're not directly or personally affected by it, you just long to see it end. Long to see hostilities cease and peace reign. See, we all long for peace in some way, shape, or form. So what if there was a source of perfect peace? Or what if there was an area of your life in which you could have perfect peace? Or what if there was someone who was never a source of strife? Someone who was always a constant producer of perfect peace in your life? You'd want to know that person. Wouldn't you? In fact, if that source, that producer of perfect peace would be the best news in the world. Well, in today's passage, the risen Jesus appears to his disciples, and 3 times he says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." But before we dive into this peace which the resurrected Jesus holds out to his followers, and let me just say a very quick word about the resurrection. It is a central belief of Christians, that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, which is why we celebrate Good Friday and Easter Sunday, 3 days which changed the world and transformed the futures of billions of people over the last 2,000 years. The Bible says that Jesus appeared to multiple people on multiple occasions, that he was physically raised, but was also in some way transformed, able to appear in locked rooms, as we saw in tonight's passage. Now, maybe you're a guest here tonight, and you think the idea of Jesus rising from the dead is nonsense. Well, sadly, we've not got time to take a deep dive into the evidence for the resurrection. We saw some of it on that video just now. But let me just say two things really quickly. Firstly, the resurrection is a historically reliable event. Professor Ian Hutchinson is a professor at MIT. He's a scientist and he's a Christian, and he was once asked how such an eminent scientist could possibly believe in the resurrection. And his answer was, the historical evidence for the resurrection is as good as for almost any event in ancient history. Now, if there's good historical evidence for the resurrection, if there's good historical evidence for a man coming back to life and then promising that those who follow him can have life after death, you would be silly not to find out more. It'd be foolish not to find out more. So secondly, if you'd like to know more, we'd love you to take this book on your way out. It's called Is Easter Unbelievable? And it's got a short chapter in there just asking the question, is Jesus' resurrection credible? It's a short chapter. It's a one coffee chapter. So it'd be well worth sitting down with a cup of coffee and examining the evidence for yourself. That's the aside done. Now let's jump back into the passage. And the first thing we see is peace, that salvation is finished. Take a look down at verses 19 to 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So there the disciples were, huddled together in a locked room. Their leader had just died a criminal's death on the cross, and they're scared. They're scared that the Jewish leaders might be coming for them next. And then, all of a sudden, Jesus is there. Jesus is standing right in front of them, not dead, but breathing and blinking and existing right there. And what does he say? "Peace be with you." And as he shows them his nail-pierced hands and his spear-pierced side, his execution wounds, they are overjoyed. The question for us is why? Why does Jesus' resurrection bring them peace and joy? Why do their fears dissolve at the sight of Jesus? Why does peace reign in his presence? And I think the answer is twofold. Firstly, it's proof that he is victorious. John's gospel starts with these words. "In the beginning was the Word," that's a poetic way of referring to Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." See, Jesus came to shine in a world that is darkened by sin. And at the cross, darkness took its best swing at him. And yet here he stands. Here he stands among them. He has overcome the darkness. The darkness took its best shot. And here Jesus stands. Back in chapter 16, Jesus tells his disciples about what he's going to face, his death and his resurrection. And he says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And now here he stands. They're worried about trouble from the world. They're worried about what the Jewish leaders might do to them. But Jesus is there. He's overcome them. He's overcome the worst they could throw at him so they can have peace. And secondly, it's proof that his work on it really is finished. I remember last week in John chapter 19, as Jesus dies on the cross, Jesus fulfills God's plan so that rescue is finished. And here's the proof. The punishment for sin was taken by Jesus as he died on the cross. You can see his death marks, his wounds. A death was defeated. You can see that by the fact that he's alive. Jesus' death and resurrection mean we can be at peace with God. So whatever storms you might be facing in life, you can sleep tonight, safe in the knowledge that Jesus has died for you, he has risen, so your sin is dealt with, death is defeated, and you can have peace with God. You might long for a mental mute button, but you can have peace with God. You might face hostility in your workplace relationships, but you've got peace in your relationship with God. You might look around the world and be disturbed by the conflicts that you see, but God is a refuge for your world-weary soul. And the risen Jesus is concrete confirmation of that. He gives us peace. The salvation is finished. But he also gives us peace for our mission. See, the risen Jesus doesn't simply soothe fearful hearts. He then commissions them for action. Take a look at verses 21 to 23. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus is sending out his disciples. He sends them out into a hostile world to be his witness and to preach the gospel of forgiveness. But he's sending them in peace. For two reasons. He's sending them in peace. Firstly, because the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is with them. They are not left as orphans. They're not abandoned by Jesus. And he gives them the Holy Spirit. He gives them God dwelling in them as they go out into a hostile world. They're never alone. And they can go in peace, secondly, because their message is effective. That's what verse 23 is going on about. This isn't some reference to some special power that the apostles had. It's not the ability to absolve sins. That wouldn't fit in with the rest of the gospel or with the rest of the New Testament. No, it's rather that as the gospel of forgiveness is announced, as people respond, they are forgiven. The apostles' job is to preach the gospel of forgiveness and then reassure those who respond that they are forgiven. to warn those who don't respond that they're not forgiven. See, they're given a message to share, and it's the message that is powerful, not the sharer. And it's the same commission for us today. Each of the Gospels feature the risen Jesus commissioning his followers to go and share the gospel of forgiveness, to be witnesses to him to the ends of the earth, to go and make disciples of all nations, disciples who in turn would make disciples, who in turn would make disciples. And that mission to the ends of the earth, to all nations, can feel massively overwhelming, can't it? Just think about it. There are 20,000 plus people living in Crowborough, probably less than 5% going to church. Nominalism is a huge issue in many, many countries around the world, including in the UK. People wearing the Christian name badge or ticking the Christian box on a census form, but without really knowing and loving Jesus as their Saviour and King. Lost, but they don't know it. There's the reality of unreached people groups. The Joshua Project is a Christian organisation that monitors how far the gospel has gone out into the world. And it reckons there are over 10,000 people groups around the world, distinct groupings of people by culture or language, 4,500 of which are unreached, which means there's typically less than 2% evangelical population. That means there's probably something like 3.2 billion people in the world who, as things stand, have little to no hope of ever hearing the good news about Jesus. That's a tragedy. David Platt, in his fantastic little book, Something Need to Change, said, there's really only one thing worse than being lost. What's worse is being lost when no one is trying to find you. There's the need for Bible translation. So there's somewhere between 6,500 and 7,000 languages in the world today. And the New Testament has only been translated into about 1,500 of those. There are many, many people around the world who have no access to God's word in their language. It's an overwhelming mission field, isn't it? Or it can feel that way. But as overwhelming as it might seem, we can approach this task, both here in Crowborough and around the world, with peace. We are not alone, and our message is powerful. I think of our new mission partner, who is serving the Lord in a dangerous part of the world for Christians to be in. He is risking a lot to see the gospel of forgiveness spread into an incredibly hostile environment. He's risking his own safety. And as I was reading this, I was rejoicing for him. He's not alone. He's not alone, and his message is powerful. I pray that he knows peace this Easter. And equally, I think of my measly efforts to talk to friends and family about Jesus here. Friends, I'm so often a reluctant evangelist here in Crowborough, but I'm really grateful to have been reminded this week that I am not alone as I try to speak to those friends and family members about Christ. I'm not alone, and the message I have is powerful, and so I can have peace. Peace for our mission. Finally, the risen Jesus offers us peace when we doubt. Take a look down at verses 24 to 29. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas doubts. He wasn't there when Jesus appeared to his disciples. He's heard the reports and he's incredulous. He wants proof. And maybe you can sympathize with that. But notice two things about Jesus in these verses. Firstly, Jesus knows. He knows. He's not been there when Thomas uttered the words of verse 25, and yet somehow he knows. He knows the doubts that Thomas has. He knows the concerns of Thomas's heart. He knows the questions that Thomas has about Christ. The thoughts and feelings of this doubting disciple are well known to Christ. And then notice, Jesus still loves Thomas. He doesn't scold Thomas for his doubt. He doesn't rebuke Thomas for his lack of faith. He doesn't dismiss Thomas as a failure. He says, peace be with you, Thomas. You see, the offer of touching is far more significant than simply offering additional evidence. This is a demonstration of Christ's love for Thomas. Tim Keller, the late great American pastor theologian, said this. Jesus was saying to Thomas, I know all your doubts, all your fears, all your broken promises, and all your flaws. I've seen you to the bottom, but I still love you, and I'm here for you. The wounds are not simply evidence that I am alive. They are proof that I died for you, that your debt was fully paid, and that the power of death over you is broken. Brothers and sisters, I wonder if you realize that Jesus knows all of your doubts. He knows all of your questions. He knows the questions you've got over your faith. He knows those niggling concerns that you've got at the back of your mind. He knows when doubts unexpectedly arise in your heart. And he's not angry with you. He's not angry with you. He doesn't dismiss you. He doesn't rebuke you. He loves you. He loves you, and he says to you, peace be with you. This is peace in the midst of doubt that the risen Jesus still loves us. Friends, we long for peace, don't we? And here, standing in those two rooms 2,000 years ago, the risen Christ offers his followers peace. Peace with God, because the work of salvation is finished. Peace for our mission, because we're never alone and our message is powerful. Peace in the midst of doubt, because Jesus still loves us. That should thrill our hearts and soothe our souls this Easter time. And so to that end, I'd love us to spend just a couple of minutes encouraging one another. I'm going to put a question up in the screen. You can either quietly reflect on it by yourself if you prefer, but it would be wonderful to turn to the person next to you and chat through this question. There we go. Which of these three statements thrills your heart or soothes your soul? Whatever storms we might face, We can sleep tonight safe in the knowledge that thanks to Jesus, we have peace with God. We can have peace on mission because we're not alone and our message is powerful. Jesus knows my doubts and questions, but he's not angry with me. He loves me, and so I can be at peace. 2 minutes to chat to the person next to you. Do bring your conversations not to a close, because it'd be great to keep on talking after the service, but just to a pause. Let me lead us in a prayer, and then I'll hand back to Nick and Jenny. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that the risen Jesus says to his followers, peace be with you. Father, praise you that thanks to Jesus, we have peace with you. Thank you that even though we're sent out on a big mission, that we can have peace with you because we're not alone and our message is powerful. Praise you that when those inevitable doubts creep into my mind, I know Jesus isn't angry with me. He loves me, and so I can be at peace. Thank you so much that the risen Jesus says, peace be with you. Amen.